Corinthians chapter 5 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll have a word of prayer and get right into the message this morning. Father, I thank you for all who are here this morning, our visitors, Lord, our faithful people who are here each Sunday, and ask, Lord, that you would use this time in your word to be an encouragement and to be a challenge to us. Lord, we've come off a week of missions conference, and you challenged my heart. You've challenged a number of folks' hearts. And I ask, Lord, what is said today, what is done tonight, as Brother Wynn preaches for us tonight, presents his ministry there in Mexico, that you'd use these services to bring honor to your name. So help me. Lord, speak through me. Use me. Give us ears to hear and hearts to comprehend your word, and we'll thank you for it. I pray these things in your son's name. Amen. There was a man who decided that he was going to try to fulfill a vision that he had, and he took a thought, a vision, and in the basement of his home started a small company, just a small local business. And over the course of a few years, that vision that he had really began to take off. And over the course of those few years, he was able to move out of the basement of his home into an old home, refurbished it, and was able to hire some employees. And over the course of time, over a number of years, that vision that that man had started there in the basement of his home became a company with a national prowess, a multi-million dollar company that eventually would reach that product around the world. And over the years, he was able to hire employees, obviously, and branch out into different states. And he hired some very key people, people with great intelligence, people with great understanding of the business world that would help him see that business take off. And the time came for that man to hand that business over. And as that man considered all those that he had hired, those who had been faithful to him in this company, those who were highly skilled, highly trained, he ultimately would hand over the reins of that multi-million dollar business to his own son. His son, very small at the time when his father started this vision in his basement, watched his father all through the years take those steps, and the son knew the heart of the father. He knew the vision of the father more so than those men that he had hired. And when that day came for him to lay that responsibility into someone else's hands, he committed that company, that multi-million dollar company, into the hands of his son. Now let me just say this to you. You don't commit something that you have poured your heart into someone that you don't trust. You don't commit to a person that you loathe something that's so important to you. You don't commit someone to something that you really don't believe in. And it was obvious that this man, this father, believed in his son and gave that which was so precious to him, something that he had built up, all the blood, sweat, and tears he had poured into that company over all those years, into the hands of that son. Now, I want you to think this morning. Just as that father committed to his son that vision that had become that multi-million dollar company, do you remember the day that you committed your life to Jesus Christ? Why did you do that? You see, you don't commit yourself to someone. You don't commit yourself unless you have put your trust in them. You don't loathe them, you love them. You believe in them. For me, as I've said many times from this pulpit, October 31st, 1976, Canton, Ohio, Sunday morning, sitting in the balcony of that church, I made a choice that morning that I would commit my life to Jesus Christ because I believed in him. I trusted him, and I learned to love him. Do you remember that day? When Paul wrote to Timothy, and I don't want you to turn there, but I want you to listen to these words in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. But I know whom I believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that, now listen, which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul, as he writes to his son Timothy, says, Timothy, I have suffered immensely for the cause of Jesus Christ. And you know the sufferings that Paul went through, the many imprisonments, the chains and shackles, the severe beatings, the stoning, all the things and much more that Paul endured. He said to Timothy, I just want you to know this. I've suffered these things, no doubt, because of the name of Christ. But I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. And Timothy, I'm going to tell you why I'm not ashamed. Because I am persuaded that the soul I have committed to my Savior, Jesus Christ, he will keep that very thing that I committed to him against that day of judgment that I will one day face. Paul committed himself to Jesus Christ because he learned to trust him, believe in him, because he loved him. Let me ask you again, do you remember the day that you committed your soul to Christ because you saw in Christ someone worthy to be trusted? You remember that day? Now, while you look with me here in our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to begin in verse 17. A very familiar verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let me stop for just a moment. The day you committed your soul to Jesus Christ was the day that Jesus Christ made you a new creation. All things passed away. You say, well, I didn't lose my glasses, and I didn't lose the limp in my leg. I didn't lose the chronic back pain. In fact, some of the struggles I've had, you know, whether it's smoking or chewing or, you know, whatever it may be that people struggle with, you know, those things didn't quickly go away. You know, the problem that we have with this verse is we look at it from our viewpoint. And I think one of the most detrimental things that you can do in looking at this passage, beginning in verse 15 through the rest of this passage, is to look at it through your eyes instead of looking at it through you, as you should, through God's eyes. Listen to me. This is how God sees you. You may not see yourself this way. This is how God sees you. God says, I've made you a new creature. In his eyes, all things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You say, well, it just doesn't seem like that happened when I got saved. I mean, I love him. And I've given up some things, but there's still some things I struggle with. Listen, this is the way that God sees you. And what does God want you to do with that? Trust it. Just like you trusted him. He wants you to trust his vision that he has of you. All things have become new. Those things that used to plague your life in God's eyes have passed away. There becomes a reality of that in the believer's life as they begin to grow. Sometimes you see immediate change in the believer, but if you're honest, and this is true for many of you, not everything passed away the moment you got saved. But to God they did. Now there is a wonderful truth, but I don't want you to stop there. I want you to go to verse 18. And all things are of God. Listen, this is a God thing. This isn't a man thing. This is a God thing. Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Stop for a moment. What does the word reconcile or reconciliation mean? There's a simple way of giving a definition to this. It's this definition. I love this. Reconciling means to change from being an enemy to a friend. Notice again verse 18. All things are of God, who hath, he, God, hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. God said, you will no longer be my enemy, you will be my friend. You say, I have never been God's enemy. Oh, I beg to differ with you. Anyone who's lost is the enemy of God. You say, how so? Well, let me read to you Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Listen to these words. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ was necessary for you to be reconciled, for you to be changed from an enemy to a son. You say, I've never had a beef with God, but God says you are my enemy when you're in your lost state. Just read Ephesians chapter 2, and you'll get a good dose of reality. Just remember what Jesus said in John 8:44. Ye are of your father, the devil. He said, we're enemies. But he didn't want us to stay that way. So God, a God thing, worked through his Son to reconcile you and me to himself, to change us from that standard of being the enemy to being his friend. That's a big deal. You're looking, as you look at me, you're looking at the friend of God. You know, we hear those words in the Old Testament that Abraham was a friend of God, and we say, whoa, that's a really big statement. That's true of D. Watson this morning. That's true of Dottie McRae this morning. That's true of Dr. Mitchell this morning. Listen, that is the reality for all of us who are born again. We've been made his friend. That's a wonderful thing. Well, we could close the Bibles and go home. That'd be good to know. But we're not stopping there. Verse 18 again. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath, and here's the important thing, the phrase I want you to see, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. I want you to stop with me this morning and see what this passage implies. I want you to think about what this passage implies. The first implication is this. God believes in me. God believes in you. You say, what do you mean? I want you to think about the example I gave you as we started this message this morning. About that father starting that business in his basement, becomes a multi-million dollar national company. That man trusted his son so much, loved his son so much, that he passed over all of those who were more than qualified, more than trained, and he handed that company to his son. He committed that company to his son. Why? Because he trusted his son. He believed in his son. He loved his son. I wasn't going to preach this morning. I had my sights set on some other things. This is where the Holy Spirit directed me. And if this doesn't help any of you, it has been such a huge encouragement to me these last several days. And this first point, to me, is like the most important. But don't walk out. I got two more points after this one. The first point is this. The first implication is this, that God believes in me. God looked at me and he said, Jeff Vaughn, I trust you so much that work of reconciliation that I started through my son, Jesus Christ, I am now turning over to your trust. I'm giving it to you. I want you to listen to the words of, again, the Apostle Paul as he wrote Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. Now listen to these words. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Let me read it again. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Paul is speaking to Timothy and he says, listen, Timothy, God took the most important thing to him and he entrusted it to me. He entrusted to me his prized possession. And what is his prized possession? The gospel. The glorious gospel that started through Christ on Calvary. And he turned around and he said, now, Jeff Vaughn, I'm giving you my prized possession, the the glorious gospel. I am entrusting, I am committing the glorious gospel to you. You say, well, you're a pastor. And Paul was an apostle. Now go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want you to consider to whom he's writing. He is writing here to a church, the church at Corinth. What do you know about the church at Corinth? They had all kinds of problems. Oh, he declares at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that they are in Christ and they are secure in Christ. He declares their faith. He realizes they're believers. But you know what this church struggled with? They struggled with things like fornication. They constantly came against Paul and questioned his leadership ability. I mean, we could go on with all kind of issues that this church had. Now, here's what's amazing to me, that Paul says to this church, listen to me, I am giving to you the ministry of reconciliation. This ministry of reconciliation belonged to my son, Jesus Christ. That's why he came to the earth. He didn't come to promote social justice. He didn't come with the purpose of healing the sick or feeding the poor. All those were avenues to do his great work of reconciliation. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, I came to give my life a ransom for many. He came to do the work of reconciliation. But guess where Jesus Christ is today? According to Ephesians chapter 1, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father. We know in Acts chapter 1 that he ascended back to heaven. Jesus Christ is not here today in person, in the physical form. But I am. And Paula Hewitt is. And Vicki McKinney is. You are. Jesus Christ has gone back to heaven. Jesus Christ has gone back to heaven, and he is not here to do the work of reconciliation. God says, I'm taking that work of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation, and I am entrusting it to you, Mason. I'm entrusting it to you, Aiden. I'm entrusting it to you, whoever we are, whoever in this room is born again, I'm entrusting to you the ministry of reconciliation. You know why he does that? Now listen to me carefully. Because he believes in you. He has chosen to trust you. He loves you. And he's given you his most prized possession, the glorious gospel, so that you can tell others. I'm going to be honest with you. In all these years, I have never thought of it in those terms. Never. You have heard me stand and preach the command of going out into all the world. But never that God trusted me so much that he would hand over to me his prized possession, the glorious gospel, entrust me with it, commit it to me as it was once committed to his son. Well, you notice the second implication. And the second implication is this. God's dependence on me. God's dependence on me. God believed in me and committed to me the ministry of reconciliation. To help turn people from being enemies to being friends of God. There's only one way to do that. To do it just as Jesus did. To go and tell of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Of his saving power. But that brings me into this reality. If God has committed to me the ministry of reconciliation, that lets me know that God is dependent on me. I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 7. 1 Peter chapter 7. I said chapter 7. There is no chapter 7. I was just trying to see if you were paying attention. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 7. That the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now let me just pause there for a moment. Let me stop and think about that verse. You are going to receive the end of your salvation. What does that mean? That means that one day, the work of salvation that was begun at your moment of receiving Christ and continues till the day you reach heaven will come to a conclusion. The day you literally step into heaven and you stand by a river that flows and there's no impurities in it. And along that river are trees that bear fruit every single month, a different fruit every month. Year-round. Mansions that fill that place, a city that is described in the book of Revelation as more than half the size of the United States. That city one day I will literally stand in and I will receive the end of my salvation when my faith is no longer faith, it is sight. Amen. That's good. And I'm going to go there. I'm going to look around and say, where's the hospitals? There is none. Where's the doctor's office? There is none. Where's the cemetery? There is none. Where's the lawyer's office? Praise God, there is none. One day you're going to receive the end of your salvation. That's a pretty good thought. Verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Isaiah, he's the one that wrote what we now call the 53rd Psalm. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah wrote those words from the Holy Spirit's inspiration, and though Isaiah had a veiled understanding, he did not see it clearly. He did not understand it clearly. And the Bible says he searched diligently what that really entailed. There's the prophet David who wrote Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that whole psalm, Psalm 22, is about the crucifixion of Christ. David wrote it, but it was veiled to him. His understanding was shadowed. There's Malachi who wrote, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little amongst the thousands of Israel, yet out of thee shall he come forth, that is to be ruler of my people Israel, whose goings forth have been from everlasting. Listen, Micah foretold the birth of Jesus, but he didn't have full understanding. So when we read here that salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently after, they wrote about it, but they didn't have full understanding. They searched to understand the reality of these sufferings of Christ. Verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, not to the prophets, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them, now listen to this, by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost. The prophets are gone, now the apostles are here. They have the reality of salvation revealed to them. They are going out into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. They are telling them that Jesus saves! That man who was born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, is the Son of God, went to Calvary, died for your sins, came back to life, and has the power through his shed blood to forgive you. They explained it. And they grasped it. Now notice the end of verse 12. By them that have preached unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now, I bring you to this thought. That last phrase there in verse 12 where he says that the angels desire to look into these things. Just like the prophets desire to understand the person of Christ and His purpose. He said the angels also have a desire to look into those things and not just to have an understanding of Jesus Christ and His purpose, but to be able to do what the apostles did in proclaiming the message of Christ. But there's one problem. Though they desired it, God says, that's not your realm. That's my children's realm. Remember what God says we are. We're not only His friend, but we are His children. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons or the children of God. Listen, if you're born again, He has changed you from being an enemy to a friend, and you are His child. And God has trusted you so much, loved you so much, believed in you so much. He said, I am entrusting, I am committing to you the word of reconciliation. If I understand this passage correctly, the angels desire to look into those things and even have the privilege that the apostles had in sharing the faith. Here's an interesting thing. It was angels who were used to announce the first coming of Christ. You know, the heavenly hosts there to the shepherds. Glory to God in the highest on earth. Peace, goodwill toward men. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ Lord. They announced the birth, the first coming of Christ. And when you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're also told they will help announce the second coming of Christ. There in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The angels announce the first coming. The angels are used to announce the second coming, but angels are not given the privilege of giving the gospel story. That privilege is given to His children. Maybe this is going to do this morning. Maybe it's going to go right over our heads. I don't know. I just know when I began to look at this and God impressed me with that thought, it's like, God believes in me, that He would commit this to me. He wouldn't put this upon the angels. He could have, but He did not. He gave the privilege to me. Do you understand that this morning? Darby, God believes in you. Nick, God believes in you. He's entrusted you with the most important thing in His whole being, the glorious gospel through His Son, Jesus Christ, that can bring a lost man or woman or a boy or girl or a teenager to a saving knowledge of Himself, to change people from enemies to being friends. God has entrusted that to me. But that tells me, since He did not give that responsibility or that privilege to angels, that makes God totally dependent on you and me, His children. Think of the words of Romans 10:14. You heard it last week by one of the men who spoke at our missions conference. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? It's not the angel's realm. God in His wisdom, I don't understand it. God said, this is not your realm. You can announce my first coming, you can announce my second coming, but you are not going to announce the gospel. That is the privilege of my children. That makes it totally dependent on me. And according to what we're told in Romans 10:14, listen, if I don't tell people of Jesus Christ, they will not hear. Amen. It's totally dependent on me. And if I don't do it, they won't know. Problem is, I don't work at the hospital. I don't work at the company you work with. I don't go to the school you go to. I don't live in the neighborhood you live in. So if the people around you don't hear the gospel, it dies with you. I can't express to you what a blessing this thought has been to me these last several days. that God thinks so much of me that he has given me that prized possession, the glorious gospel of his son. And he said, I'm committing it to you, Jeff. But the thought, the reality has hit me. That makes it totally dependent on me. It's not going to be an angel announcing it. I can't minister to the people that Bob ministers to. I can't reach the people that Barbara can reach. But they can. And you can minister to the people that God has put in your path. God wants to use us in that way. It is totally dependent on us. That brings me to the final implication. And that implication is this. God's responsibility lands upon me. As wonderful of a privilege as giving the gospel is, I cannot deny the utter responsibility of it. Since God has in this dispensation, this church age, placed the giving forth of the gospel upon men, not on angels, not by any other means, upon men like you and me, it is therefore not just my privilege, it is my responsibility. 1 Corinthians 9:16 says this, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Now listen to these words. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. I've been preaching for many years now. I don't consider myself a good preacher, but it is good to be able to preach. It is a blessed position. In God's eyes, I am one of his chief servants. It just is. That's the reality. So you know what? You guys ought to desire the office of a bishop. You really ought to. It is a blessed position to be in. Paul said, as an apostle and a missionary, he said, I have a lot to glory in because I get to preach and be God's servant. But he said this, though I preach the gospel, the reality is I have nothing to glory in. Because here's the reason. It is necessary. It's a necessity. It is my responsibility to preach the gospel. It's my responsibility to preach the gospel. And if I don't do it, woe is unto me. And that's not a good word. It's not a good word. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Now, here again, you say, well, you just read Romans 10:14, and you talked about how shall they hear without a preacher. Don't misunderstand what the word preacher means. The word preacher is not bishop or pastor. As a bishop, I oversee the flock. As a pastor, I shepherd the flock. And that's what this church is. You're my flock. Now listen, watch me. Every woman in this room who names the name of Christ, you are a preacher. Now some of you say, oh, you know, we are an independent Baptist church. We don't allow women preachers. Oh, I do. I want every woman to be a preacher. In your neighborhood, in your kitchen when you sit there with a neighbor, in the school, in place of business. Everyone is called to preach. What is preaching? It's giving forth the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Every woman, every man, every teenager, every child who names the name of Christ is a preacher. Now listen to me. You're either a good preacher or you're a bad preacher. But you're a preacher, whether you like it or not. You're not a pastor. You're not a bishop. That's my office. But everyone in this room is a preacher. And sometimes we look at that with arm's length. And this week it's like, Jeff, I'm committing to you my most prized possession because, Jeff, I believe in you. I love you and I'm trusting you with that which is so important to me. Now, Jeff, just remember, I'm dependent on you. And Jeff, you better understand, you got the responsibility because if I don't tell them, no one will. And when you go to school or you go to work or you're in your neighborhood and you don't tell people, it stops with you. If you as a parent don't begin when your child's an infant and begin to express to them the glorious gospel of Christ, it will stop with you. Oh, listen. I can't think of anything greater than that God would believe in me, trust me with His most prized possession, the glorious gospel of Christ. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Are you taking this that God has entrusted to you and using it for His glory? This week, did you share with someone the gospel of Christ? Maybe it was a tract that you pulled out of your pocket and there in the grocery store or at the gas station said, here, I'm from Grace Baptist Church. I thought I'd give you an invitation if you'd like to read this. Well, this will tell you about Jesus. Boy, He's such a good friend. Just if you get a chance, read that. Maybe that's all you could do. I was blessed to hear Daisy say that yesterday she had a yard sale and she had a stack of tracts and she had just the right amount of tracts to pass out one tract to every person who came to yard sale. That's pretty good. Listen, it is our privilege. What a blessing that God has committed that to us. Are you doing that? If you say, well, you know, maybe, guess, to be honest, I get fearful about passing out a track, or I get fearful about talking to my workmate. I get concerned and nervous when I think about talking to my neighbor. Listen, we went out yesterday, and you know what I did before I went out? Nick, you said this to me, and I'll say it back to you. I got nervous before I went out. You say, pastors get nervous going out telling people about Jesus? Yep. You know, I just kind of get my feet under me a little bit, and then I'm fine after the first door or two. I get nervous, and that will never, ever change. I've done this for years and years and years. I still get nervous. But you know what I understand? God trusts me so much, He's given me this privilege, I've got to tell people. And besides, if I don't, He's the only one I can depend on. And if I don't do it, they won't hear. I've got to see it as my responsibility. I've got to. Do you? Are you telling others of Christ? Are you giving the gospel? It's not just on a Thursday night. It's not just on an outreach Saturday. Brother, wherever it is, whenever it is, all day long, opportunities to tell others of Christ. What a privilege that God has given us. And He's committed to us the ministry, the word of reconciliation. That is a blessing. That really is. That is a blessing. And that has kind of helped me be up on cloud nine, so to speak, this week. Man, it's like, whoa. Wow, that is great. That really is. I hope that'll be a blessing to you and maybe a challenge to you. If you're not telling people that you would, that you become involved in that work of reconciliation. Let's bow our heads for prayer. You can never be involved in the work of reconciliation if you are not yourself reconciled. So I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Has there ever been a time in your life where you have repented of your sin and place your faith alone in Jesus Christ, that God so loved you that He wanted to reconcile you to Himself? He wanted to change you from being an enemy to His friend, to change you from being a child of the devil to being His child? Have you ever called upon Jesus Christ to save you? And if you haven't, here's good news. There's nothing you have to do in order to become His child other than to do exactly what the Word of God says, receive His gift of salvation. If you've never received that gift, then we'd be glad to take you and show you from the Bible how you can know that gift as your own. And when we give this moment of invitation, if you're not certain, I encourage you to come and we'll have somebody just step aside with you privately and show you how you can know. Most in this auditorium, you're saved. And I know we have people out telling people about Jesus, and that's wonderful. I hope today will encourage you even more in that realm. But I'm certain that there are people here who are not doing what they ought to do to get the gospel message out. And we use all kinds of excuses. But if we don't, they'll never hear. Maybe you need to come to the altar this morning and say, God, I just want to commit myself to You as You committed to me the ministry of reconciliation. commit myself to be the witness I need to be. Father, I pray you take what we've heard and use it as you see fit. You move in hearts as you choose. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed.